How's everyone? How old is this one?
6 months.
Oh. Looks like she's, he, sorry, is paying close attention already.
I don't think we've had anybody say it's a he yet. Everybody says she.
Because his grandmother brought him like a red thing.
Yeah, it's a nice looking boy. All right, my name is Rick Wood. I'm an elder here at Grace Chapel. This is David Green. He is a high school pastor. So if you have any high school children, students.
Anybody in class have high school students?
No.
Yeah?
Yeah.
How about if you know people that act like they're in high school?
Keep an eye on you.
I grew up once, so it was no fun.
Well, thanks for having us here tonight. David and I have not done a co-lead before. However, we've spent a lot of time together. When David was it 24?
Yeah, I think so.
Long time ago, 24, about 10 years ago or so, he and I were involved in the South Sudan ministry and spent time there. We've been there 4 or 5 times or so. And so that we've spent a lot of time in huts and working out and out in 115 degree heat and dodging lots of things, but it's good to have David here with me tonight. And so what we're going to do is, I guess, one of the what we typically do when speakers come in is they go over the fill in the blanks with you, and we're going to share a little bit about ourselves, go over the blanks, so you can break into your small groups for about 20 minutes, and then we'll come back and talk some more, answer questions, whatever you might have. So tonight, the section that we're working on is God's commission, God's gospel. And basically, it's how and why we share our faith. And so, but before we get into that, I just want to share a little bit. We're getting to be a really big church. I've been here about 10 years. You've been here about 10 years. And it's probably tripled since that time. So just a little bit about us. I am married 37 years. I have 3 children that are grown, and one in grad school, just a little bit. The baby is just a little bit longer. And get out, and he'll be able to get a job. It's not a grad school thing where it's, you know, like, don't want to offend anybody, but like French art history or something like that. So it is. He's in PT school, so that I should never have to deal with having to take care of him. I have a nurse as a daughter and a physician assistant also as a son. So I got it made. I've got my own HMO. I don't care what happens to healthcare right now. So I worked at a major university in Nashville for about 22 years, and in August I retired. I mean, in June, I retired, if that's what you want to call it. Just having a great time right now, doing what I want to do when I want to do it. And hopefully the money will last. So we'll see if that can keep up with what we're doing. But my wife and I, Kathy, we bought a little old travel trailer, so we're doing a lot of traveling around and just enjoying life. So that's pretty much me.
Cool. Yeah, so I'm super excited to be here with you guys tonight. My name's David Green, high school youth pastor here at Grace. I'm married and have our first baby that is right at 5 months old yesterday.
Almost.
Yeah, so really close. Her name is McKinley, and as most of you guys can probably imagine that or know from experience, that changes your world. So we've just been enjoying that adjustment and getting to know her, and she's in that fun phase of just cooing and jumping and all that stuff and pooping and sitting and drooling. So just a little bit of backstory. My relationship with Jesus, I'm raised in the church, which I think is pretty common in the South. My experience with church was really weird. I had both ends of the spectrum, where I went to a really dry church that was affiliated with a school that I went to, and a really charismatic church that one of my parents went to, and never had any relationship with Jesus. And my cool connection with Grace Chapel is I was in that place, that very stereotypical place in college where you're just kind of plummeting into the trenches, exploring anything that could make you possibly feel a little value or a little purpose or a little less depressed. And I had an opportunity to come up here and work. I was doing construction, and my cousin lived here, and she told me about Grace Chapel, because you go to church on Sundays even if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. So I said, hey, where do you go to church? I guess I got to go. And I came here. I didn't live here, but I went up and met Steve after I heard him like unashamedly preach the word of God, and I'd never experienced that in my life. I went and shook his hand because like I have to meet somebody that teaches like that. And I looked at him and I said, I don't live here, but if I did, I would go to church here. And he's like, cool, weird random guy that I just met. And then a few months later, I moved here and started going to church here. Then I got involved with youth. And then 4.5 years ago, I came on staff and was working in the high school department. Jake Spencer was our youth pastor at the time, and the goal was for him to phase out. Now he's done a church plant in Knoxville, Grace Chapel Knoxville, and I am the high school youth pastor. I love it. It's challenging. It's fun. We get to do some of the most random things. Like Wednesday before last, we had the Christmas tree bonfire. I don't know if you guys heard about that. We lit about 200 trees on fire at the same time. Nobody said it was going to be safe, you know, but it was entertaining. And then we get to go on mission trips, and you know, so we get both ends of the spectrum of having a blast doing life with these students, and then we go out and serve, and we make disciples. And so can I talk about the two opportunities for youth? Is that okay?
Sure.
To do right now? Yeah, so we have
shameless self-promotion.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. So Sunday we have a discipleship class down in the barn. If you guys have ever been to the back of the property, there's a barn down there. That is our high school facility, and it's just a really fun atmosphere that's geared towards relationship. Come in and check it out anytime. But we have discipleship class, and we look at answering the call to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus from every possible angle that we can, and we do it very very much as a dialogue. There is some teaching, but we're trying to get them to interact. And reason being is high schoolers have what I call a inherited belief system. Everything that they know, think, and believe has been told to them by their parents or church, you know, pastor or whatever, and they're at that critical phase where they're about to launch out into the world in some capacity, and if they don't own their faith, it's all going to come caving in on them. And so we dialogue with them to get high school students talking and engaging with the things that we talk about all the time. So, and then we have on Wednesday nights small groups and things again to get them in that conversation and challenge them. So anyways, it's a blast. We have a blast down there. Anytime you want to come check it out, please do so. I talked too long, I feel.
No.
We should move on.
You're fine. Let's see, we got 5 minutes.
5 minutes? Can't see the clock. There's a glare.
If you have, I mean, I can vouch for David. If you have friends or family, neighbors who have high school age kids, that's the program. I mean, it is just making strong, not just Christians, but strong disciples. And these kids will be able to defend themselves, and they'll be able to withstand the onslaught as they go into college or beyond. So, just wanted to...
Thanks for saying that, man.
Well, you want to kick it us off?
Sure.
Okay.
Sure. I'm going to be totally transparent with you guys. Not only have me and Rick never led together, this is my first steps class that I've ever led. So you guys get to experience my first
time. The expectation level just
went. Just trying to give you guys a warning here. So you guys have this list, right? I just want to make sure that I'm understanding even what's going on. But you guys have this list, and you're going to fill in the blanks as we go. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Awesome. So we'll start with number one. Sharing your faith is a matter of obedience. Matter of obedience. So our scripture there is Mark 16:15. Says, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I love the way that Grace Chapel highlights these types of scriptures. Another one is where Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And so I was raised with this mentality, but I love the way that Grace Chapel gracefully comes at that topic and addresses why do we Why do we consider some of these things sort of optional? Like we don't, that's reserved for the elitist, or that's reserved for the pastors. I love that that when we really evaluate Scripture and take it for what it says, it just says, go and do it. You know, we should all do this. Every Christian is called to go and share their faith. So, obedience.
That's right. It's not optional.
Yeah.
All right, number two, sharing your faith is a matter of being ready. It says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Hopefully they see that hope that is in all of us. That's what makes the difference. Sharing your faith is a matter of being available, or intentional is another good word for it. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. A great story that goes back to when we were in Sudan. In fact, it was after we had left. It was probably our third or fourth visit there. We didn't know what we were doing. Here we are in a foreign country, a third world. We were back in, 1000 A.D. or so. I mean, that's how far back these people are. And there are some believers, and there are some non-believers or animists. And we had put in a few wells, water wells for them. We built a church. We built a school. We built a clinic all through Grace Chapel. And, you know, we thought, okay, we've built up our credibility here a little bit. So we really wanted to do a little evangelism with them. And, again, I'm an administrator in a university with an IT background. So here I am out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm thinking, okay, how do we do this? So we went about trying to find the Jesus film. If there was a team, just happened to be in that part of South Sudan, which was pretty rare. And guess what? There was one there, and they were able, we basically paid for them to go into this area on our little town called Jale, that you hear Steve talk about every now and then, probably only had about 1,000 people back at that point, and maybe 1,200. And so we brought this Jesus film team in. There's no electricity in this town. Most people have not even seen a picture of themselves. They've not seen a moving picture for sure. And so we set up a big outfit and the generator, showed the film, and they did an altar call. And over 800 people gave their life to Christ.
Wow.
And, I mean, the hair still goes up on the back of my neck when I talk about that. But that was an example of being available. Had we heard about these refugee stories and not reacted to them, had not done anything, we didn't know what we were doing, but had we not reacted to that, there'd be 800 plus fewer believers in the kingdom right now because of that. All right, number four, sharing your faith is a matter of prayer. And one of the strong points here is that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And what I would say here is we know that we have to pray to the Lord that he'll allow our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors to believe. And my father just passed away in April. He was 89. He was a World War II vet, fought at Iwo Jima, survived, went to Okinawa, survived. Pretty tough cookie. And he kind of wanted to believe what he wanted to believe in his own way. He was a masonry. He was a Shriner. He thought there were many ways to get to heaven, and we tried to talk about it a few times and didn't go very far with it. But all along the way, for the last 20 or 25 years since I've been a believer, we've prayed for him. And when he passed away, I can't tell you whether he was a Jesus believer, but I can feel confident that the Lord will... he'll stand behind those prayers, that something will happen at some point. So that was my hope, but we need to pray for those who don't know the Lord or who they're your loved ones, because he's the one that's going to draw them to himself. Hmm. The other thing is just to pray for that he leads you to the people that he wants you to share with. Sometimes you'll hear that little inner voice, you know, whether it's a homeless person in Nashville on the street or a neighbor or whatever. Sometimes you feel that tug, and then sometimes you don't. But if you feel that tug, don't fight it, because it's obviously the Holy Spirit kind of saying, you know, you need to talk to this person. You need to share with this person. So all of those, just probably the first one too, obedience. God just shows us that he uses the least of us to do his work. He always has throughout the Bible. And I mean, we're examples, you're examples, that he will use all of us who are just normal, average people to make a big difference in the world.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. All right, so the next one, number five there, is sharing your faith is a matter of being compassionate. Compassionate. Our verse there says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. I did a word study on compassion a while back, so my brain always goes back to that every time. And it's interesting, if you look at the life of Jesus, and each time it says that he was compassionate, to then see what happens directly following that, which I'm not going to tell you. So if you want to know, you can go look at that. But it's all, like, even this, you can kind of get a hint of something. It says that he was moved with compassion, and so there's compassion in where it's isolated to a feeling, and then there's compassion that moves you into action. And so again, we keep on talking about Sudan, but and our trip there is an easy picture of compassion. God highlights somebody or some place or a group of people that are in a desperate need, in a desperate situation, and Grace Chapel said, we'll go there. Mm-hmm. And it's not, as Rick said, it's not an easy place to get to, it's not an easy place to go, but the heart of our leadership here was to just send people to the most unlikely places and serve and love people, but it's done from a place of compassion. And so there's movement into those areas, and I love that. Another thing that I like with compassion, I have like a diagnostic brain when it comes to some of these kinds of things, and so compassion is one of those things that I'm not naturally gifted in, if you will. I don't find myself being very compassionate towards people unless it comes with intense effort. I don't know if anybody else can relate to that, but even within that, there's people that it's very easy to be compassionate towards, if that makes sense. Like, you see their situation and you feel bad for them, so you move your place, or you move into a place of action. Then there's people who are lost and kind of annoying, if I can say it that way, or like sandpapery to you. And so I find that helpful for diagnosing my heart condition and my relationship with Jesus. I don't know if there's any Dallas Willard fans. I think that's who said what I'm about to say. But he says that your relationship, your worst relationship, is an indication of your relationship with God. And so whether or not I can be compassionate towards somebody who's a little bit more in the sandpapery category tells me something about my relationship with God. So it's always, for me, compassion, since it's a weakness for me, it's always a place to come back to and go, okay, how am I in my relationship with God? Where's my heart at? So sharing your faith is a matter of being compassionate. Number six, sharing your faith is a matter of being bold. It's a matter of being bold. Funny story. I went to a college where I had to do public speaking in every class, and I was the person who, I'm not a gifted necessarily like public speaker. I'm not up here impressing you. I'm not Steve. Steve's like, he could be reading the phone book and be like, this is so good. This is changing my life. I'm not that person, but If you could imagine the most uncomfortable public speaker that you've ever witnessed because they were so nervous they made everybody in the room uncomfortable, that was me in college. And so there was no boldness in anything I shared. There was no courage. I was just up there reading a note card, and I had to put parentheses, look up at crowd, because I would get so just like fixated on the note cards. That was me. But I now publicly speak to high school students twice a week, and I can do it boldly. But part of my boldness comes from knowing what I'm saying and knowing that what I'm saying is true. And so sharing your faith boldly comes from a place of knowing this is true. This is truth that God has given me and has transformed me with. And so when I share people, I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be shy. I don't have to be mean. We're not talking about being mean, but you can stand boldly in something when you know it and when you know that it's true. So sharing your faith is a matter of being bold.
Okay, number 7, sharing your faith is a matter of being diligent. You know, in the times that we're in, the polarization of the United States into the 50-50 break that we have right now is only going to escalate in the short term. And so it's just really important that we know what we believe, because we're going to have an opportunity to not only show it, but also to speak it. And so when we're challenged, and I don't mean challenged just being negative, challenged being, you know, I've never heard this before. We just need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And I can tell you, you probably have already seen since you've been here, some of you have probably been here a lot longer than others, but the church is here to equip you. And we have so many different ways of doing that. I mean, between the women's ministry that's huge here, the Iron Men that met Monday night, we had about 300 men Monday night. And there are also, I'm also involved in the Fathered by God class over here that's meeting right now for men, smaller men's group. Then there's the smaller groups. So there's a way to get plugged in, and there's a way to make you more grounded if you don't feel like you're there now. So there's a lot of different ways to help you become diligent. That was my shameless self-promotion. Number 8, sharing your faith is a matter of asking questions. Anybody remember the movie War Room? Priscilla was, I guess, the wife. I think it was the wife of the guy that was having all the issues. But, you know, we ask questions so that we know where that person is right now spiritually. And Clara, I think her name was Clara, did that really effectively to find out what was going on. And Priscilla was very, very open, transparent. She had hit rock bottom. There was nothing to hide. You know, the facade was down. And that way, that's when the other person could tell where they could minister to that person. And so really, that's the point here with questions, is it just helps you to really minister effectively to somebody. You just got to know where they are. And it helps break down the barriers of everything's good, I look good, my family's good, you know, that whole charade that we play in our society.
All right, number 9. Excuse me. Sharing your faith is a matter of sharing God's truth. Our verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a lot of notes here I'm not going to read through with you guys. The Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff. And Myron does a really good job of just like, hey man, what's his first one? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? Have you ever, those kinds of things. And he just kind of walks you through. And because people typically live in this place of imagining that they're a good person, like a basically good person. And so it's like, well, a couple quick questions, and I can go, based on my belief system here, you're going to be judged. And the problem a little bit with that is that people will go, well, that's true for you, but I don't believe what you believe, and so I'm not going to be judged by that. And so therein lies a problem with truth and the perspective of truth, especially in our society. I don't know. I feel like I have a good read on high school students, and my job is to dive in and figure out what kind of challenges they're facing. And so you guys are probably seeing a lot of this as well. I'm just more familiar with the high school arena. But hey, man, who are you to judge me? That's true for you. Whatever's true for you, that's fine. But like, I have my own set of beliefs. But we can look at Christianity and know that it's true. And there was an apologetics conference 2 weekends ago, I think. Did anybody go to that, by the way, apologetics conference? It was really, really interesting, a lot of solid information. I love that the point that they kept coming back to is when someone asks you, why are you a Christian, we kind of want to pull on testimony a little bit, and I think that's good, but ultimately we should be able to go, well, because it's true. Christianity's true. That's why I believe it. If all I have to go on is an isolated experience, or you want me to believe based on your experience, it's like, why? I'm in a search of truth. And so we can stand firm in Christianity knowing that it's true. And so a lot of the things that we examine in high school are like, okay, so when someone says I'm basically a good person, how are you defining good? And they immediately have to come to terms with the fact that they're pointing to an objective truth outside of themselves that has told them that they are good. Otherwise, their objective definition of good sort of dissolves the argument that truth, an objective truth exists, or an absolute truth exists. So anyways, it's a fun dialogue that we have in high school, but Christianity is true. We can stand and be bold in that truth.
Number 10, sharing your faith is a matter of proclaiming God's love for people. I mean, we know through the scriptures that God loves us. But what about those who've never read the scripture? Where are they going to find that out? Well, they're going to see it through us. another way to put that is that if you don't love someone, how are you going to share God's love with them? And these are people like you were talking about. What did you say? The sandpaper type?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, we're a polarized society. And there's very little common ground that we share with half of our population really right now. So our ability to show love to others, even those who we do not agree with on things, may be the only person they ever meet who, quote, is a Christian and who they couldn't hate. And so, you know, it's hard to headbutt people into the kingdom. So we have to kind of, you know, we have, as Jesus said, you know, they will know you by your love. And so that's one of the hardest things I do is I pray all the time, Lord, give me the ability to pray, to love those who are not very lovable. Just like when you said about compassion, there are some that are so easy to be compassionate about, and then there's others, it's like, you know, the wall goes up. When we were in South Sudan, there was both of that. We were in a leper colony of a couple hundred people, and there were women and men who were 50, 60, 70s that we saw, and you know, they had no hands, no fingers, no toes. They couldn't put their huts together because nobody was helping them, and it was a disaster. I just can't believe these people actually were surviving. And you talk about the love just went, you know, right out on top of them. And then there were some others, though, even though they're probably just as needy as others. It was their attitude, the attitude of you owe me, you give me, you know, what can you do for me? And very boldly so, not even humbly. And so it's a little bit harder to do that. And probably in our own culture, we have something similar to that going on here. Okay.
All right. Number 11, sharing your faith is a matter of explaining how one can be saved. So the nature of sharing your faith is that you're encountering people that don't believe the same thing as you, don't have the same faith that you have. And so eventually, like, you believe what you believe, hopefully because it's true, but it saved you from death. And so if you're going to go out and share your faith and be obedient and do all these things that we're talking about, you're going to eventually encounter somebody who was like, okay, I'm down for that. Like, what do I do? I remember the first time that happened to me, I was like, oh, well, let me go get a pastor for you. Because I thought, okay, I don't do that part. That's the pastor's part. And I wasn't ready, and it like kind of scared me a little bit. And so I went and found somebody who was licensed to save people and was like, hey, can you do the thing that you do to them? And it's like, well, I mean, you can pray with them too. And so we're all called to go and share our faith. But the expectation is if you're going to do that, you're going to encounter people who are like, okay, I'm down.
What now?
So, and you have to be able to walk them through that. And so it's repentance, it's believing, it's receiving, it's confessing, it's all those things. There's an example prayer on your paper there, but I think it's an important moment. It's a pivotal moment. Like, literally, we're pivoting and turning and repenting and moving towards something completely different than we've done our whole lives. And so there is all this emphasis on that moment. But I think we can look at it and go, I can engage with that. I can sit down and share with you what I believe and pray with you about Jesus and receiving him and confessing and repenting. It is a big moment, but we're all called to be in that moment with people. We're all called, if we're going to go share our faith, to walk people through that and not pawn them off on the the nearest pastor to do the magical saving prayer thing. And then the last thing I love, number 12 there, sharing your faith is a matter of being humble and honest. So honesty is a huge part of just being in relationship. I mean, that seems so obvious, but there's a serious pressure. We could call it a bunch of different things. We could call it fear of man, I think, is a big one. But there's something that happens, I think, in Christian circles, and that there's this temptation to engage with it, and that is to give off the impression that we're something that we're not. And so, like, it becomes a contest when now that we've prayed that prayer and we're saved, it's like we're a part of this club and of Christians, and we have to, he seems smart, I want to be smart too. And it's like, just God can work with anybody. I think that's obvious in Scripture. It's hard for him to work with you if you're not honest. It's hard for him to use you if you're not honest. And so if our message of sharing faith is done from a place of worrying about what people think about us, then it's going to distort the interaction. They're going to see through it, and it's going to feel weird and like it's something that it's not. And to sit down with somebody and say, I actually don't know. That's a great question. Makes you human. It makes you not only human, it makes you relatable. And it's those are some of the most valuable things when you share your faith, because I have the opinion, at least, that people look at believers, they look at Christians, and they put them in a category of just kind of weird, like, I don't want anything to do with that. It's kind of like, and so what we don't want to play into that and be a people that are unrelatable, because we're like, well, we have all the answers. Just be real honest people, and God just gets right in the middle of that and does crazy miraculous things. So being honest is a huge part of sharing our faith. Just be who you are.
And I'd like to piggyback on that.
Yep.
You know, people can detect that spiritual pride that some people have, the holier-than-thou attitude. And there's that you were just mentioning, but there's also that. I mean, how many of you all have ever heard of the person who left the church because there were a bunch of hypocrites at church? They do one thing, they say that on Sunday, and then on Monday they're out doing this. And there are those people, you know, no doubt. There's people in church that do not even try to live up to the standard that Jesus set. But I would say that if you're spending your time here, most everyone has a desire to do that. And so we have to remember that, you know, church isn't a resort for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And depending on where you are in your walk, If you're a brand new baby Christian, you may be a hypocrite because you don't know what you don't know. I didn't grow up in church. I was almost 30 years old before I was saved. Christmas was about Santa Claus, and Easter was about the Easter Bunny. We didn't have any basis of who Jesus was and who God was. And by the grace of God, that's been downloaded into me. But I get that. I see that. I saw it myself going to different churches. And so I think it's just one of those things that we just kind of need to remember that people are at different walks, and they shouldn't be looking at the people in the church so much as Jesus himself as the model. Because I've seen a lot of good men, who I thought were good men, as mentors, you know, go down and get eaten up with the world because they weren't as grounded as what I had thought they were. Anyway, just wanted to jump on that.
Yeah.
We're not, you've got a couple of other pages of supplemental material, and we're going to let you all go through that. But I did want to mention one thing. Do I have a couple of minutes, Alan?
Fine.
Two?
Yeah, we're doing good.
Thanks, Alan. That sure sounded like Laura.
Well,
you've been married long enough where you can answer for each other, right?
I can't do two things at once very well.
Over on item six, I was just started looking at these shun words. There's salvation, there's sanctification, there's justification, there's reconciliation, and identification. And I just kind of wanted to just kind of go over those real quick, because sometimes we miss the meaning of important points because of the religious words we use. And many of you are seasoned believers, and others of you may not, but In the event that you're not, again, salvation is just to be made whole and forgiven. Sanctification is just to be made holy in God's sight. Justification means to be declared innocent and blameless. And then reconciliation is just being brought into friendship with God. Atonement or at-one-ment. And so, you know, really the sum of all that is that, you know, you are holy saints, innocent and forgiven, and you're a friend of God's. I mean, let that sink in for a second. You are holy saints who are innocent and forgiven no matter what you've done, and you're a friend of God's. And the question I have for you is, do you see yourself that way? And if you don't, claim it. Because that is the central theme, the central point of our faith. That God is so good that if we truly come to him with a heart of repentance, that he will forgive all of that and be washed white as snow. So regardless of all of the shuns, the new identification is the one to kind of focus on, because that is who you are in Christ, not who the world tells you, not who your parents told you, not who your abusers told you, not who, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. So I just wanted to go over that, and I think we're done. We're going to let you go for about, 20 minutes or so in your small groups. Is that right, Alan?
That's right.
And then you want us to come back?
Come back for just kind of group discussion. If you guys try to come up with something that you can share with the group, that's always kind of helps. Just kind of have some question answering at the end. So just go ahead and divide up into groups of four or five, and you can kind of feel free to move the chairs around however you want.
Yeah, any of your hard theological questions, David will answer.
Laura says, be sure and get with someone you haven't been with before.
I've been reaching out. I'm going to have to be. Yeah. Yeah, that's, I'm Thank you.